And good morning. You awake? Some of you? All right, there's a little bit of grumbling on that one. All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. We're getting closer to the end of this series and prayerfully considering a couple others that we're going to be looking at and kind of going through and taking more study into account with what we have in Scripture. But as we take a look at this name and title that is obviously self-proclaimed by Jesus Christ, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he's responding to Thomas in verse 5, and let's read that for the context. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And one of the key important things is understanding that any direction in our life has to be from Christ himself. The issue at hand is that in this world, we have the whole concept of the pride of life, thinking that we know everything and that we know how to do everything and that we know what direction we're going. Have you ever been with somebody that has zero sense of direction? Yeah, I mean, they couldn't find themselves out of a paper bag if both ends were open, that kind of mentality. I've got a friend that was like that. He had to have GPS. And if GPS was wrong, there was it was disastrous. But some people have a good sense of direction. But I will tell you this, there are so many changes along this life, and there's so many roadway changes and all sorts of detours and, if you will, construction that goes on, that we get derailed and we get sent into various different aspects of our life that we don't think we have a map, or we can't seem to find that map. But if we're looking in ourselves, we're not going to have that. But if we look to Christ, him being the way, he is going to have that. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's go ahead and open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. And thank you again, Lord, for all that you have blessed us with, above all, the salvation that we have through you. That the way of salvation was through your shed blood on that cross and your resurrection. And Lord, as we seek to know more about you and seek to know more about what your will for our life is and what our direction and the application of all of this, I pray, Lord, that we would approach it with that humbleness of heart, that we would receive it. The Lord, we would carefully consider each one of these verses, consider the doctrine and the application of all of it, that, Lord, we would use it to glorify you, to praise you, and to walk in the path that you have set before us and not our own. And Lord, I just pray you'd be with me, be with my mind, be with my speech, that all of this would be pleasing, honoring, and edifying. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we have this declaration that Jesus Christ makes in response to Thomas, but in response to all that were there at the Last Supper, and in response to us. Because many times we actually ask that question, where am I going? I mean, if you start thinking about that, there's so many times I've had that direction, you know, question in my life, especially when I was younger, of where am I going? Because I actually thought I was the one that was in control. Now look, I grew up in a Christian church. I grew up going to church my entire life. I was saved at an early age. I had parents that taught me the Bible. And grew up in Christian schools. I did all of that. And I'm here to tell you that even though you do all of that, you can still have questions about what direction you're going. And it was a question that I had in my mind because I kept looking to myself. I kept looking to other things other than Jesus Christ. And that's where my life would take a different path than what the Lord wanted it to. So when we think about this name and title, we can kind of see that there is a bit of a dual application. And we use this verse, and I have used this verse, in talking to somebody about eternity, talking to somebody about their eternal soul, and where it is headed after they die here on this earth. Where are they going to go? Where are they going to spend eternity? And it does have that application. The way of salvation is Jesus Christ. The way to eternal life is Jesus Christ. And as he says here very clearly, the way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. So if we don't understand that concept, what we wind up having in our life is, if we're unsaved, is we would be an individual that would be on a path to hell. Not away from God. But God, you know, obviously we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. We know that that is what we put our faith and trust in for our forgiveness of sins and for that cleansing, for all that we need so that we may know that we have eternal life. We understand all of that. But God has not only saved us from a path of sin, from that path of destruction, from that path to if you will, the gates of hell. But what we find with this passage is also that it is a particular work. It is a particular way in which he wants us to walk. Now, it may not necessarily mean the manner, but it does. And it may not necessarily mean the direction, but it does. It is one of those things when you think about that is multifaceted, and it has a great amount of application in our life in every area. In every area. When we think about that kind of definition of what the word way means, there's so much about it. Because again, we're looking at something that is talking about the manner and direction. The manner and direction. So when we think about this, if we're thinking about how we act, how we think, how we behave, what we say, that is also important about the path that we're on. Because if we start thinking a different way, we're going down a different path than what God has intended for us to do. We're going down a path that is leading us away from the will of God. And it starts out small. Until one day you realize you are quite far from what God wants you to do. As a believer, we begin to have that understanding. Now, what we have to do is when we are walking in that particular way, we have to be faithful to those commandments. We have to be faithful to what God has said. We have to be faithful to his purpose in our life. And therein is the issue. See, as a believer, you've got a choice. Because we don't subscribe to Reformed theology. Because we have a choice. You have a choice as a believer whether or not you are going to obey the things that God says in his book, or you're going to obey the things that you want to do. We have that choice. We have that choice. Now, when we think about that, our path that we have thought that we is going to be what we need to do, and we never checked God with it, may not fit God's purpose. Now, each one of us has a purpose. We've talked about what the Bible says about that. You know, part of the purpose of why you are a believer and part of the purpose of why you are saved is you are ordained unto good works. Now, we know those are not something that save us, but when he has ordained you to that, that means he's given you everything you need to do to accomplish those good works in your life. And it is, of course, found in the Bible through the action and the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, when we think about this concept, it becomes very clear that if he's ordained us unto good works and he's given us everything to equip us for those good works, then we are going, as a believer, then we are going to begin to understand that that is a purpose that we are to do. Part of your purpose is to edify each other. Not tear each other down. That's destruction. That's why the backbiting, murmuring, gossiping, and things of that nature are all things that the Lord prohibits and says is sin in our lives. It leads us down the path of, if you will, the Luciferian mindset of pride. we start thinking about something else in our life that may not be fulfilling what God wants us to do. Let's say, again, we're not doing something we should be doing. We know what the Bible says about that. That too is sin. And God doesn't want us doing that. He says, let all things be done with charity. I mean, that's a verse in the Bible, right? Now, if we think about that, if we're to do everything with charity and understanding what the definition of charity is, about how we take a back seat to everything, that will shape all of your relationships and shape everything that you do in this life, including your mind and including your tongue. If we just go with that. But again, as I talk about this, this is why I want us to think about that is a way that the Lord wants us to go. Here's Thomas saying, how are we going to know the way? And he says, I'm the way. I'm this direction. I am this purpose in your life. I am that. Take a look over at the book of Matthew in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13, here's how we begin to enter into that way. So not only do we realize that he is the way, but we also understand that he is the door to that way and the gate, if you will. It says in verse 13, it says, enter ye in the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There is a broad way that is something that you would be appealing to you. Anybody drive on that new pavement down there where the interchange of I-5 and 205 is? Oh, I get down there and it's so smooth. I mean, it's just, I get excited about little things like that. Well, it's because I'm a car guy, so, you know, I get excited about stuff like that. You're like, you get excited about fresh pavement? Yes, I do. It's much better than jarring my fillings clean out of my teeth as you hit some of those potholes. But man, it is so nice, right? Did you realize that life isn't always going to be that smoothly paved? It's not going to be broad, nice, wide lanes that you can just kind of cruise in. You ever been on some of those roads where the roads are very narrow? And you're right next to a truck, and you can reach out and probably touch the side of that thing, an 18-wheeler. Little scary. But when we think about it, he says there's the broad way that leads to destruction. Verse 14, he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why? Because it may not show up on the map. You ever take a look at Google Maps? Apple, whatever, which one you got? And it's got that big, you know, overview, and you can see all the highways and everything. And then you start zooming in, and get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. And you find all the other roads that are there, and some roads that you didn't even know existed. Many times people aren't looking that detailed in their life. They're just looking for the easy way and the quickest way to get there. I'll tell you this, a lot of times, in many situations, God wants you to take the scenic route that has twists and turns and things along the way that you may not necessarily be comfortable with. But we start thinking about salvation and using this verse in that application. Salvation is going to change that destination of where we end up. But it's the sanctification part that is in our life that winds up changing our direction. So if the destination changes, there should also be a directional change in our life. There should be a directional change. Turn over to the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, take a look at verse 14. says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass by it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. Don't take that road. Don't take that road. There's been times I've been giving instructions or directions on how to get to a certain place, and I will say, don't take that exit. It's going to look like you need to take that exit, but do not take that exit. And then I get a phone call. I don't know where I am. Well, what'd you do? Well, I took this exit. I told you not to take that one. Now we're going to have to figure out, and we're going to have to send in the Marines to rescue you. I mean, it's like, come on. You've got to make sure you take the right path. And the Lord is saying, look, these are ways that you don't go into. You don't enter into that path. You don't enter into the way of evil men, that men that intend to do harm, intend to destroy. We don't enter into that. So the sanctification is going to change our direction because we're not going to go that way. But we also, it's going to change our steps. Take a look at what it says over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I've been on some paths before in various different places where wherever you walk, you want to make sure that you know exactly where your foot is. I mean, if we were to walk along in this church right now, you'd probably not have a problem at all. You would have confidence that the floor is going to hold. You just normally walk. Have you ever walked along and then been surprised that what you put your foot on was not actually ground? I've done that before. I've stepped into root holes. I've stepped into all sorts of things. I've stepped on things that I shouldn't have stepped on. But what this does, having Jesus Christ as our way, it's going to change how we step. It's going to change how we step. Take a look at verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our steps should not be in a fleshly sense. Our steps need to be in a spiritual sense. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's many passages that is repeated over and over again about how we actually walk. So not only is that a directional change, but there's also a stepping change. That manner in which we walk. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now again, that is not talking about a specific ministry such as a pastor or something of that nature. This is a vocation, as we've talked about, that every believer has been called to do. And it says you need to walk worthy of that. You can just sit and meditate on the Word of God and the choices of words that God uses. It would benefit your heart and your mind immensely. To just sit there and think about that and say that I'm supposed to walk worthy. Well, how do I walk worthy? Knowing that I am not worthy of anything that the Lord has given me, the Lord says, I want you to walk that way, though. Well, that worthiness is not found in our flesh. The worthiness is found in Jesus Christ. In verse 2, it says, with all lowliness. So here's how he tells you how you walk worthy. With all lowliness and meekness. As I've said time and time again, every person should do a deep dive study on Moses as the meekest man. And we should strive for meekness in our life versus bold and brash and things that are not what God calls us to do. Meekness is a totally different manner. I'll tell you this, one of the key parts of meekness, and I'll help you with that study if you want to go that direction, one of the key parts of meekness is trusting God to handle the results and not involving yourself. Now, you have to do that with people. Moses had a million plus grumbling moaners and complainers in the camp. And he had to be meek about it. He had to be meek about it. But it says lowliness too, meaning that there's no pride involved, humbleness. And it says with long-suffering. That's a word that we don't like. It fits in there with patience. Long-suffering, forbearing, there's another one that it's not too, one that we really like, one another in love. You do that, and then you start following through with the rest part where it says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, the way you keep the bond of peace, as he's talking about, the bond of peace here in the Spirit is to do those things that you find in verse 2. Look, you can have all sorts of unifying type events, but that's not going to do it if you've got people walking around with pride and are not meek and don't have any patience dealing with people and are not willing to forbear offenses. Unity is going to go, it's going to leave. The key is right there. That is a step. Now look, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, did that automatically happen? How many of us are still working on that? Yeah. I know I am. Yeah. We still have to do that. We still have to work on that. Turn over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Take a look at what he says here in verse 6. It says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So let me ask you this question. Do you abide in Jesus Christ? Okay, a couple of people here are saved this morning. I guess we're going to have to go into a salvation message and an invitation here shortly. But are you saved? Amen. Have you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Okay, you are in him and he is in you. And you're going to remain there because nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. Amen? So we have got assurance of salvation, even though sometimes we don't feel like it. And the reason we don't feel like it is because we're involved in something we shouldn't be. Wrong thought process sometimes. It may not be an open sin that we're involved in. It may be a sin that is going on in our mind about what we're thinking and how we think about things and how we think about other people and how we think about ourselves. And even how we think about God. That's generally the issue. Well, I don't like calling it the word feeling. It gives me this heebie-jeebies. But you understand what I'm saying about this. It makes it very clear here that he says, look, if you are saying you abide in him, you're saved, you're born again, child of God. If somebody was to come up to you today and say, what religion are you? Most of the time we wouldn't say Baptist. We'd say what? Christian. Now, again, I understand that term has been misused. But if we were to say we're Christian, I mean, it at least identifies us that we're not a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Muslim, atheist, or something of that nature, right? At least they can put us in that somewhat of a larger box. Now, how they compartmentalize that box is a totally different story. But at least they put us in that, and that means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So if we think about that concept and we call ourselves Christian, we ought to walk like it. What is the root word of the word Christian? Well, how did Jesus Christ walk? He's an example for us, amen? So we see right here, it changes the steps. It also is going to change that manner of life. Turn over to the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How many times have you thought you were right? I will tell you this. It is good for the soul to often say you're wrong. I know that hurts. I'm sorry. It's good for the soul to say I'm wrong. Why? We're not God. Now look, I know sometimes we are right and it's frustrating when other people are wrong, but that's not on us. That's where the meekness comes in. That's where the long-suffering comes in. That's where the forbearance comes in. You can't control another person's life. You can only control what you're doing to hopefully and prayerfully be an influence on the other person. But often is the case is we are sometimes wrong. And we're adamant that we're right. And then somebody Googles it or chats it and turns the phone around and sticks it in our face and we read it and we go, huh. And then we hand the phone back. We don't say anything. Because that's the way we're supposed to do it, right? No, you say, well, I apologize. I was wrong. Thank you for instructing me. Yeah, you know, that changes the conversation. Like, well, people don't talk like that anymore. Well, they should. They should. We need to get that the mentality of social media, phone chat type things out of our skull and start communicating the way that the Lord told us to communicate. But what do we see here? We often see that when we think we're right and we think we're on the right path, we've got to be careful that it's not our eyes. What does it look like in the eyes of God? What does it look like from His viewpoint? What does it look like from the viewpoint of this book? Everywhere you walk, this should be the one that lights your path. Amen? Take a look at what he says over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. The problem is many times with believers is we start thinking that we know what we're doing, and we don't. You ever have that situation where somebody says, hey, let me do this, I know what I'm doing. And they start doing something, and right off the bat, the very first step, you're like, no. That's not how you do that. This is the way you need to do that. I'll give you an example. Many of you know I was in the hospital for a while and wound up with, you know, my lovely little friend that I have. And there was a nurse that came in and she knew nothing about those things, knew nothing about how to handle ostomy bags. And she looked at it and she goes, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. She says, I think I do. So she started doing something and I'm like, wait, what are you doing? She's like, well, I'm doing this. I'm like, no, let me show you how to do that. I actually got an opportunity to show her that. And she said, wow. She said, I never knew that. She says, now I know. Thank you. She actually thanked me. Because here's a patient teaching a nurse. That's a good working relationship, amen? Yeah. Amen. She didn't walk in and just say, well, I'm the nurse and I know what I'm doing. Sometimes doctors do that. It's the nurses that wind up correcting them. But sometimes the nurses need to be corrected by the patients that are living with a condition. It's called managing your own health care, amen? But I say all of that to say this, is that, you know, when we look at things in our life, we need to know where that truth is. We need to know that path. We need to know that direction. We need to know how to do those things. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15, it says, see then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is a commandment, by the way. You are commanded to understand what the will of the Lord is. It's not some weird, mysterious, ethereal thing that you just can't pin down. It's clear from the Word of God. And he starts off very clearly identifying what it is in verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Well, how do I do that? You redeem the time. What does that mean? It means you're cognizant of everything. Have you ever been around a person that has no concept of time? At all?
Yeah.
You're like, well, we need to be somewhere. Oh, yeah, we'll get there. It's only 15 minutes. And you're like, no, that's an hour and a half drive. Maybe 15 minutes by catapult, but we're not using that. You've got to show them. When you walk circumspect, you're aware of where you're stepping. You're aware of the path you're on. You're aware of what is on the path with you. You're aware of what is on the sides of the path. You're aware of what is above the path. You're aware of what is behind you, what is in front of you, what is on the right, what is on the left. You're walking circumspect, and also at the same time, you're aware of what's going on inside. It's like driving a car. You got to be aware of what everything is going on. What's in the path? What's, you know, cars, all sorts of things. And you also have to be aware, look at the instrumentation cluster, so that when the little orange engine light shows on, you go, well, that's kind of cute. What is that? It means pull over. Figure it out. Find out what's going on. If it turns red, well, then you're cooked. You know, you got to figure something else out. That's when you start calling a tow truck. But you understand what I'm saying is when we start looking at all of this, there is a way in a manner in which we are supposed to walk. And Jesus Christ says, it's all right here in Scripture. This is how we do it. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And even though this was written to a generation that was getting ready to go in and possess the land, I want to point this out, that in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 32, there's something that we can get as an application, and it's not verse 32. Wow. Okay, well, what's going on here? Yeah, it does. All righty. Well, we'll just skip past that one. Let's go over to Isaiah 35. Exactly. Isaiah chapter 35. This is where I did not have my editor look at that. Isaiah chapter 35. And in verse 8, it says, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those... The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Now, I know what this is talking about as far as something that is in the future. But if I could find the verse in Deuteronomy, it would show that this was the intent that the Lord wanted them to walk in holiness. We need to walk in holiness. It's a command that is given to us. Did Jesus Christ walk in holiness? Look, we don't subscribe to that. It's now 75% or something like that. So that believe Jesus Christ sinned. Christians that believe Jesus Christ sinned. Well, let me tell you. The Bible says he didn't. And if he did, then we are doomed. We are doomed. You know what we do? We should just close the doors, sell the property, and go fish, hunt, drive cars, whatever it is you want to do on a Sunday, because then it doesn't matter, right? But it does, because the Bible is true. And it says that he was without sin. And if he was without sin, he's without sin. So did Jesus Christ walk in the way of holiness? 100%. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. So we walk in holiness and we walk in obedience. Did Jesus Christ obey? 100%. The Bible says he learned obedience. Now, that's a tough one for us to kind of think and figure out, but if he truly was in the flesh, not Superman, then he learned things that we learned. He was in the flesh. He hungered, he thirsted, he got tired, he had all the things that we get, all of it, so that he would understand our infirmity. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And I'm looking at verse 21, not verse 2. But it says here, for even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. He's already told you where to step. Anybody here ever have to navigate a minefield? There are more mines in the DMZ between North and South Korea than in any other place in the world, if I remember correctly. And the other one, the other areas that they were littered were Afghanistan, because the Russians left many gifts, and they're still out there today. And they're there in these nasty little critters that really don't show up with minesweeping materials. Little plastic things. And while they don't necessarily kill the person, they'll maim you pretty good. I don't think most of us want to go out there and try that. But if we had to cross, and the expert, the EOD, looked at it and said, this is the path, you stay on this path. And they do that, they'll mark it. They go with their little minesweepers, they mark the path, they got special little shoes they wear, all sorts of stuff. They go and they find the right path, and then they put the stuff, that kind of the markers, and say, stay in this path. If you walk outside of that path, well, good luck. We need to follow in his steps. We need to follow in his steps so that we don't become ensnared. We need to walk in victory over the flesh. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now look, I get it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I get it. We struggle with the flesh. Paul tells us he struggled with his flesh in Romans chapter 7. But we can have victory over the flesh. Addictions to sin is not permanent. You don't have to live with it. The Bible has ways to correct that. Now look, I'm not just talking about addictions to substances or things. But I'm talking about, and let's be honest, one of the most addicting things in this life is yourself. I want what I want. Why do I have to, I don't care about them. I don't care about them. I want what I want, right? If we get in that mindset, that becomes very addictive. By the way, that's what the world teaches. Yesterday, I had a great conversation with a pastor, and we were talking about things of that, and it's just the whole concept is, in this day and age, everybody is taught this self-absorbed mentality, and how so many things that were under the guise of godliness turned people away from the Lord and turned people away from the Scripture, because it had them thinking more about themselves than thinking about others, which is what the Lord commands us to do. And it says here in verse 16, it says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're like, well, it's not that simple. How simple is salvation, folks? It's not complex. You don't have to genuflect. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to bow down 17 times. You don't have to pray 5 times a day. You don't have to do any of that, right? Salvation is simple according to Scripture. Man makes things more complex. That verse is a very simple verse. I love the fact that God breaks it down for us, because he remembers our frame and he knows we are dust. And he makes it simple for us. And yeah, there's complex things in Scripture. I get it. There's some tough stuff that's in Scripture. But that verse is really simple. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not walk in the flesh. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes through a whole passage of how to do that, to walk in the Spirit. But that's the way that we walk. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. We walk in wisdom. Look, we're not called to be ignorant. We're not called to be dullards. We're not called to be without knowledge. We're called to know. We're called to learn, to be instructed, to understand, and to have wisdom. And many times, because people don't, that when they don't have wisdom, it's like what James says, you have because, or you don't have because you don't ask. And you don't even know how to ask. So we take a look at this passage in verse 5. What does he say in Colossians 4? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Connecting back to redeeming the time. How do you walk in wisdom? Where's wisdom, folks? It's right here in our laps. It's the Bible. If we have wisdom from God, and he is wisdom himself, then you know what we begin to understand? If I'm walking in that path, the people on the outside are the ones that are going to see it. I'm not walking for my own sake. I'm caring about somebody else that might need edification or might need salvation. We're also supposed to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now that's tough when we're supposed to walk circumspect. But the idea of a circumspect walk is the trust that we have in God. The trust that we have in Jesus Christ. The trust that we have in his word. We may not know what that next step might be, but God does. And he says, put your foot there. We walk by faith. For a believer, it's not merely a suggestion, but it's a commandment. Go over the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Hopefully these ones are right, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it is not. You know, there is some sort of little bug that I've detected in this. What'd you say? 2 Corinthians 5:7. No, this is the one I'm looking for, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 35, but there is no verse 35. So I'm not sure exactly what it is that is going on. I noticed that, like I said, there's a little bug that every now and then I will start typing something and then it starts changing other things within it. And it's something I've actually reported to Microsoft. So, well, let's go ahead and turn to chapter 10, verse 12. I know that one's right. Real world pastoral problems. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 12 it says, "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Now look, I get this, he's clearly talking to Israel here, but that is an applicable verse for us too. There's other passages that we can find that align ourselves with that. And look, when we start doing those things, we wind up seeing blessings in our life. Turn over to the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119, the very first verse. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of God, or walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed. Now, I think we all want to have a blessed life, amen? I don't think anyone wants to be cursed. If you do, I think we need to start talking about your thought processes. But it's very clear here. And again, you turn to verse 35, same thing. Verse 35 says, make me to go in the paths of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I like to delight in things. Like I was talking about, I got excited when they repaved that part of I-5. I was like, ooh, there's a little bit of delight in me. I'll tell you this, you need to have delight in your Christian life. If you don't have delight in your Christian life, there's a disconnect. You should delight when you get to read your Bible. You should delight when you get to pray. You should delight when you get to go to church. If it is a laborious task for you and it just like, oh, yeah, I guess I got to read my Bible today. Oh man, it's such a nice day outside. Oh, I got to go to church. Something is wrong. Something is very wrong in your heart. And I know what it is. It's you. Now, I can say that because there's times in my life when I was younger that I thought that way. And you know what? I wake up on Sunday morning, I get excited about Sunday mornings. I get excited about Sunday mornings. I get excited about seeing you all. I get excited about talking about the Word of God. I get delight out of those things. We shouldn't just be a bunch of sad sacks walking around sucking on lemons. We need to be the individual that clearly shows to those that are without, as we redeem the time, do you want to walk around your life just kind of with that sourpuss mentality? I don't. And I have. And it stinks. You need to delight. And this way of the Lord, as I've said, requires a choice. You're either going to walk in the way of righteousness or you're going to walk in the way of ungodliness. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And there's references that are there that we don't necessarily have time to go through. But talk about very clearly how that is all taught by the Word of God. If you allow the Word of God to teach you, He will show you where to go, where your path is, and how to walk in that path to do all these things that we're talking about. And He makes it clear, all those verses that I'm referencing there all talk about how the Word of God teaches you that path. But take a look at what He says here in Psalm chapter 1 and in verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You got a choice. There's two paths in life. It's either the right one or the wrong one. And it's either the way of righteousness or it's the way of ungodliness. It's either the way of holiness or it's the way of uncleanness. It's either the way of the Lord or it's the way of yourself. We've got that choice in our life. But Jesus says He is the way. And as we think about it more and more, and we realize that this book is testament of who He is, who Jesus Christ is, and it reveals Him throughout it, what do we realize? This is the way. Right here. This is our path. This is how we do things. This is how we live for Jesus Christ. And once we grasp that concept and we start putting one foot in front of the other on that path, we are walking in the will of the Lord, which is where we need to be. We're walking in Jesus Christ and we're walking in the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time. Lord, I pray that we would just contemplate and think on these things. That, Lord, we'd realize that You are that way for our life. And everything is found in You and in Your Word. Pray, Lord, that we would take these things and use them, Lord, to please You and honor You. Lord, again, I thank You for the day that we have to be here. And I pray, Lord, that it would be pleasing and honoring unto You as You meet with us and as we worship You. And all of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.